Glad to see all of you this evening. One announcement I wanted to underscore, and there's been a change, well, not a change in the bulletin, but a change in the usual time that we have it. But next Sunday, a week from today, there's been a fellowship meal planned, and while we're doing that, we're going to honor the lads to leaders, leaderettes, participants. Usually this is a Sunday night after worship, finger food fellowship. But because of conflicts with other things, it needed to be moved to a Sunday morning fellowship, which means, delightfully to me, that it's not those finger foods. It's those real keep-your-fork kind of foods. So if you will, plan on that. 1 week from today, Lord willing, stay after, enjoy a wonderful meal, and stay and help us to recognize our lads to leaders participants. We will have the regular 6 p.m. worship service that night, so you have all afternoon to recover from all that you ate earlier in the day. Zechariah 4, verse 10. Zechariah 4, verse 10. Do not despise the day of small things. I want to consider the context of that statement for a moment. After the Hebrew people had spent 70 years in Babylon, just as Jeremiah had prophesied, in three groups there were trips made back to Jerusalem, three migrations back home to Canaan. One was a group of about 50,000 led by Zerubbabel, a prince of Judah. Haggai and Zechariah, you'll recognize as two of the minor prophets. They were contemporary prophets at the time. Haggai's mission was to encourage the Israelites to rebuild the sacred temple in Jerusalem that had been destroyed by the Chaldeans earlier in 586. So Haggai is trying to encourage the people, rebuild the temple. Zechariah, on the other hand, his task was to really build up the people of Israel, the Jews, spiritually. In fact, in his book, in a series of eight symbolic visions, the prophet brought his burning message to a people that had really grown listless because they had failed to finish what they started, really. For 16 years, their work had not been done. They had started the work on the temple, but due probably to discouragement, perhaps people thinking that their efforts weren't really worth it, that their project was so insignificant compared to the beauty of the original temple that they gave up. And so for 16 years, no work was done. Enter Zechariah with this encouragement to finish what they had started, to fulfill what God had wanted them to do. So Zechariah rebukes his people for having despised the day of small things. And he reminds them earlier in that same chapter, Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might, not by power, but by the Lord's Spirit. That was the key to their success. But I'd like for us to take a look at that statement. Do not despise the day of small things. To remind you of some small things in scriptures. And in fact, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles with me. We're going to start in the Old Testament and go through into the gospel accounts to see some small things that made a big difference. First, let's begin in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. As we look at Moses' rod, a small thing. You'll remember that God called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They had cried out because of the cruel bondage that they were suffering by the hands of the Egyptians. You'll also remember that Moses, when he was called for this task, began to make excuses. For example, Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And with this excuse and with all the following excuses, God had an answer. So God said, "I will certainly be with you, And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So that got rid of excuse number one. Who am I? Moses' next excuse, well, who are you? He phrased it this way, verse 13. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Well, Moses still wasn't satisfied and continued to make excuses. In chapter 4, beginning verse 1, he answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And here's a question I'd like for you to underscore, at least in your minds. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Moses replied, a rod. Then the Lord said to Moses, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and became a rod in his hand. But why did God enable this to take place? Verse 5 of Exodus 4, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Moses made other excuses, that he was slow of speech, that he couldn't speak well. God answered those as well. But look again at that question. What is that in your hand? And Moses replied, a rod. You remember later, as Moses finally accepts God's call and in fact leads the people out of Israel, and they go all the way to the Red Sea. And there's the Red Sea before them. Behind them are Pharaoh's armies chasing them. And the people began to despair. But Moses says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And according to God's instruction, he held up that rod, and the seas parted before them, and they passed through on dry ground. You see how God used Moses' rod to signify to Moses and to Israel that God can do a lot with a little. God still asks you and me, what is that in your hand? And he also encourages us to use what we have to glorify God. What is that in your hand tonight? Is it a pen that you can write a card, a note of encouragement to someone? Use it to the glory of God. What is that in your hand? Is it the ability that some of us are lacking to cook a good meal? Use that ability to the glory of God. What is that in your hand? Is it the hands that some of us would want to have? Hands that are like Brother Bud McDonald. It seems like they can fix anything. Use that to the glory of God. What is that in your hand? Shamgar had an ox goad. Rahab had a string. Gideon had a trumpet. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. Moses had a rod. Dorcas had a needle. All were used for God. Use what is in your hands for His glory, because God can use what you have to accomplish His purposes. Secondly, let's go over a few books to Judges. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. In chapter 6, we find the people of Israel crying out to God again. This time it's because of the Midianites that have come into their land, and in fact, when they grow crops, it seems like about harvest time, that's when the Midianites come in and take whatever they want. But God has allowed this to happen because of the sin of Israel. And He's using the Midianites as really His rod of punishment. But as you see in the book of Judges, through those cycles that the people of Israel go through, as a result of their punishment for their sin, they recognize the error of their ways, and now they're crying out to God for deliverance. God's answer this time was through a man named Gideon. A man named Gideon. He would be the judge to lead the people of Israel, not only back to God, but in freedom from the Midianites. And so Gideon is able to assemble an army. In chapter 7, in verse 2, we find that his army is 32,000. That's verses 2 and 3. But God says to him, that's too many. That's too many. So in Judges chapter 7, verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, let's go back to verse 3. Proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of those 32 returned. 10,000 remained. By the way, in Judges chapter 8, whereas in chapter 6, the number of the Midianites and their camels is compared to the sand of the seashore, we find that their army, Judges chapter 8, was some 135,000. 135,000 versus 32,000. Do the math. The odds aren't very good. But then look at 10,000 versus 135,000, and it looks even worse. But God says, that's still too many. Verse 4, Judges 7. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. The number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So his army is down to 300 versus 135,000. But yet it is by these 300 men, under the leadership of Gideon, and with unusual implements of war, like pitchers, torches, and trumpets, that the Midianites are defeated. What's the lesson? God used a small army to defeat the enemies of Israel. God can use a few people to accomplish great good. Someone said recently that Mobile, when you compare the numbers of the members of the church in comparison to the number of people that live in our county, that Mobile is really considered a mission point. And the numbers may look small when you compare them. But how we need to understand this lesson, that God can do a lot with just a few people who will be committed to Him. Let's go on a little bit farther now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. A very familiar story, in fact, one that we've alluded to already, and that David had a sling. But I want you to remember that of the five stones that he used, that he picked up, only one of them was needed. David's stone was a small thing that accomplished much. You remember the context, how the Israelites and the Philistines had faced off for battle. And this Philistine giant by the name of Goliath, some 9 foot 9 inches tall, comes out and issues a challenge to the people of Israel. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's read a little bit, beginning in verse 4. The champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Some believe this to be about 125 pounds. He had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. 600 shekels, some have figured out that to be about 15 pounds. By the way, in track, there are those who will, painfully to me, hurl a shot put weighing, I think, some weigh 12, some weigh 16. But it's with tremendous effort that that thing is hurled just a few feet. This man has a spearhead weighing the weight of that shot put. He's a man of tremendous strength. Verse 8, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Enter David. He's been sent by Jesse to check on his brothers who are fighting for the Israelite army. And while he is checking on them, he hears Goliath defying the armies of Israel. And he's outraged. And basically says, "Why hasn't someone done something about this?" And he's criticized by his brother for what he says. Notice David's words, verse 26. David spoke to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He goes on to say, "I will do it. I'll face Goliath." Saul hears about this. Saul wants to give him his armor as protection. It won't fit. It won't work. So David does what he is accustomed to doing as a shepherd. He goes out and finds those five smooth stones with which he can use his sling to hurl at this giant. But again, it only takes one. And as he goes out to face Goliath, Goliath thinks it's quite humorous to see this young, ruddy man, as the scripture says, and hurls insults at him. Verse 45, David, however, says to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And you know the rest of the story. One stone smiting the forehead of Goliath brought him dead to the earth. What do we learn from David? Despise not the day of small things. We also learn a powerful lesson of trusting God to face our giants. And the good news is that if we will trust God as David trusted God, that God will help us defeat the giants in our lives as well. Let's go over to the gospel accounts now, all the way to Mark chapter 9, the scripture that Nick read for us earlier. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Jesus says, "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Cup of water. Doesn't seem like much, but Jesus says it will not go unnoticed. There's a song that we sung before, and I didn't get to Matt in time to ask him to lead it. He would have. But the song, if you'd like to look at the words, it's number 197. It's entitled "Follow Me." Number 197. It's the third verse that I'd like for us to divert our attention to. 197, follow me, third verse. It reads, O Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. And here are his words. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living, the person says, they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. We don't miss the message here, that statement. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, if that's all I've asked of you to do, then that's all you need to do. We may look at our lives and think, you ask, what is that in my hand? I don't see any abilities. Everyone has God-given gifts. And it may just be giving a cup of water to someone who needs it. If that's all that God has placed within our hands, He is glorified when we use what we have in service to Him. And as Jesus says, even a seemingly small act of service like that will not go unnoticed. He echoes that in Matthew chapter 25 in a scene of the judgment. You remember Matthew 25 verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Even if it's just a cup of water, God will remember. Never underestimate the importance of a small act of kindness. And then finally in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. A multitude have been following Jesus. Jesus observes that they are hungry. And so Jesus lifted up his eyes. Verse 5 of John 6 says, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Notice, this Jesus said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip, and as one person has called him, the statistical pessimist, replies, 200 denarii, 200 days' wages worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Lord, it doesn't compute. I don't see how we can feed all these people. But verse 8, one of his disciples, I would call him a hopeful optimist. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? I can't help but see in Andrew's words here, Lord, here's a little boy's lunch. Can you do anything with that? It's not much compared to feeding, 5,000 men, not including men and women. But you'll remember on this occasion how Jesus broke the bread after giving thanks and was able to feed the multitude with a whole bunch of leftovers left. What's the lesson? God can do a lot with a little. In fact, a little is a lot with God. And little becomes much when we place it in the Master's hand. If we ever feel like, well, I don't really have anything to offer, offer God what you have and watch how God can do a lot with the little. So as we look at these things, small things that accomplish great things, we're reminded that we should never disdain the small, because God can use small things to accomplish great ends. In 1845, a woman by the name of Julia Fletcher Kearney, a school teacher in Boston, was preparing a Bible school lesson for her class. She wanted to emphasize the value of small things, and so she penned this little poem that later appeared in McGuffey's Reader, became famous. This is her poem. Little drops of water, little grains of sand, make the ocean and the pleasant land. So the little moments, humble though they may be, humble though they be, make the mighty ages of eternity. What I got from that poem is that every moment counts. Every moment makes a difference. And God is interested in how we use even those seemingly small moments of time. And He is anxious for us to use those moments, just those moments, even in small acts of kindness, whereby He can accomplish great things. But in order for Him to use these things, we must submit our lives to Him in obedience to His will. He won't be able to use us to accomplish His purposes in the way that He wants us to, unless we first submit our lives to Him. Will you not make the most of this moment tonight? If you need to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need to come asking for the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, won't you make the most of this moment right now as we stand and sing?